Well, it's great to have some children and young people out tonight. Just a couple of questions just to get you into it. One's a trivial one, one's a really important one. Let's start with the really important one. What do you think we've been saying every week so far about Jeremiah is the big theme about the book of Jeremiah, that it's all about the idea of the something of the something? We have a policy in our family not to ask family members. Blake. Pardon? The word of God is almost right. It is the word of God. That is basically the right answer. There's a particular word for God that's used quite a lot in the book of Jeremiah. And it's in capitals in Jeremiah, like big letters. So it's the word of the Lord. It's the word of the Lord. Okay. Now you answer the hard question, that means the adults get to answer the easy question. Or is there another child who'd like to answer another question, which is, what is a scarecrow? I could ask the really cool young people along here what scarecrows, but they already know. Do you want to have a go at what is a scarecrow? I don't know whether scarecrows are like a thing that children would even know about now. Do you know what a scarecrow is, Violet? Yes? And what does it look like?
It looks like it
often has a pumpkin head. So it looks a bit like a person, but it's in the field. It's made of some wood or something similar. It's in the middle of the field, might have some hay in it, and it's to scare things away, okay? We've got all the things we need now to understand the text. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah, you remember, received the word of the Lord. His words become the word of God to the people of Judah and by extension to the people of Israel. And again, chapter 10, verse 1, how does it begin? It begins, "Hear what the Lord says to you." And then, just in case we hadn't got it, verse 2, "This is what the Lord says." So, of course, that's true of all of the Bible, but as we've been noticing, Jeremiah's particularly got an emphasis on the word of the Lord. And we'll see that kind of developed as we go through. First five verses. Do not fear what other people fear. Do not fear what other people fear. That's the word of the Lord to them that we're looking at tonight from chapter 10. Verse 1, don't be like the nations around. Don't learn their ways. Don't adopt their values. See that? The beginning of verse 2, sorry, middle of verse 2. Do not learn the ways of the nations or be terrified by signs in the heavens, though the nations are terrified by them. The word of the Lord to Jeremiah, to the people, is to say, don't be like the nations in their superstition, in what they fear. Don't be afraid of what they are afraid of. And then verse 3 to 5 is really this hilarious idea that basically they're worshipping scarecrows. Now, we know what a scarecrow is, and I think it's a really funny expression. I've been chuckling about it all week. The idols are like a scarecrow in a cucumber field. It could have been in any field, but a cucumber field just seems funny to me. I don't even know what a cucumber field looks like. But anyway, a field full of cucumbers. You've got a scarecrow. You've got this wooden-ish, hay-ish construction that looks like a person. But it's so absolutely useless in terms of the big things. It might scare people away. That's the point. Because they're fearing stuff, superstitious stuff. So it might scare people away. When I grew up on the farm, we didn't have many scarecrows. We were highly technical. We had these kind of things that fired like a shotgun thing. So about random times every hour or so, this kind of shotgun would go off, this shotgun noise, but there wasn't any bullets, it was just making a noise. So you'd plant those sort of around the field and they'd do that and the birds would all fly away and stuff. But that was equally useless in terms of genuinely causing any harm or genuinely having any power. It just made a noise, bang, every now and then, and all the birds fly away. And Jeremiah, with the inspiration of the Lord, is saying, this is crazy what they're afraid of. Their practices are worthless. They cut a tree down the forest. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it so it won't fall over, because, of course, it can't stand up on its own. They're like a scarecrow in a cucumber field. See, the point is you have to carry this scarecrow out and plonk it in the ground. And when you plonk it in the ground, it can't see, it can't hear, it can't speak, it can't move. You've got to do it. And it's as ridiculous as worshipping a scarecrow or being afraid of a scarecrow is what the people around are doing, the nations around. Don't fear. It can't do any harm to you. It can't do any good to you either. It's all just ridiculous. And so the application is really straightforward to us. As Christians, as people who trust in Jesus Christ as the ultimate revelation of God, as people who are worshiping God through Christ, don't be like the nations around us in general. Don't be like the people around us. Don't have their set of values. Don't ridiculously worship what they worship. Live distinctive lives. We were chatting in our community group on Tuesday about whether as Christians we are actually any different from the people around us. And there's a sense in which we're not. So we look at our neighbours, we look at our street, and we say, well, you know, here's me, and here's Eunice here, and here's Dulcie on the other side, you know, and here's Joe on the opposite of me, and all those people. And in a way, as far as I know, all those are not believers. And in a way, I'm no different from them, in a way. You know, I have kind of similar life and eat similar-ish food. Although the one opposite's Italian, the other two are a bit elderly, so I don't know. But I eat similar-ish food to them and you know, have a similar life experiences. And there's no cause for any pride that I'm any better than them. But if I'm not any different from them, there's something wrong. Because I don't have the same set of values as them. By God's grace, not through my great intelligence and worth and wit, but by God's grace, I am different. I should be different. Shouldn't I? Shouldn't you? Not in any sense of being pompous and saying, I'm much better than my neighbours. You know, they've got all these wrong set of values. But at least to say, oh, by God's grace, I am different. And if I'm not, what's going on? Because if I have a different set of values, surely I'm going to have a slightly different life. But more than that, I think this text drills down a bit further than just the general, don't be like the nations around us, don't be like the peoples. It drills down to say, don't fear what the people around you fear. I don't think most of the people around you are fearing scarecrow type idols, are they? I don't think they are. But they fear all kinds of things which ultimately have no power. So don't fear superpowers, great nations. Don't fear nuclear weapons. Not saying they're a good thing, but don't fear them. Don't fear superbugs. Don't fear death. Don't fear being left out. Don't fear not having any money. Don't fear not having the pleasure, the satisfaction, the comfort that people around you seem to have. Don't fear what they fear. Don't dread what they dread. Don't dread getting old. Don't dread being lonely. You don't need to fear any of those things because they ultimately have no power. But more than that, as we'll see as the chapter develops, you got the true God. It's not a scarecrow. Are you different? Are you different in all your values, but particularly are you different in what you fear? That's point number one. Don't be like the nations around you. Don't fear what they fear. Point number two, your God is beyond compare. That's verse 6 through to verse 16. Your God is beyond compare. This whole section, you can't really divide it up because it's this conversation that just weaves through. It talks about God and then it talks about the idols. Then it talks about the people who worship the idols and it talks about God again. So there's not like, you know, one thing when it talks about God and one thing it talks about something else. It's just weaves through. It's beautiful, beautifully constructed poetry as it works through. I hope you kind of felt that as we were reading it through. And it's all to give you that sense of there's no one like the Lord. There's no one like the Lord. And that whole section is about that. There's no one, there's nothing to be compared to the Lord. So he is the one you're to be afraid of. Don't be like the nations around you and afraid of them. Fear the Lord because there's no one like him. Verse 6, he's great, he's powerful, he deserves it. No one is like you, Lord. You are great and your name is mighty in power. He deserves it. Who should not fear you, King of the nations? It's ridiculous worshipping a scarecrow, but it's not worshipping the Lord. Who shouldn't fear you? Answer, nobody. No one should not fear the Lord. You should all fear the Lord because you're great, because you're powerful. And no one's like him amongst the kings of the world. You see that at the end of verse 7, among all the wise leaders of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there's no one like you. So forget about idols for a second. If you just even think about all the kingdoms of the world, all the superpowers of that time, nothing compared to the true and living God. And then the great driving home of the point in verse 8, they are senseless and foolish. Who? The great kings of the world. You know, they're useless anyway, but actually they're pretty stupid too, because they end up listening to idols. These great leaders worship idols, become senseless and foolish like them. You see that, verse 8, they are senseless and foolish. They are taught by worthless wooden idols. And the point that kind of gets made a couple of times here is that if you worship an idol, which is useless, you become senseless, useless yourself. Because it has no power, then it has no worth, so you're being pretty stupid in worshipping it, and you become like it, equally without wisdom, without power. Then he ridicules it, verse 9. Well, these great leaders, craftsmen, they put all their effort and industry into making an idol. It's got silver, it's got gold. They dress it in this expensive cloth, verse 9. However, it's still like a scarecrow in a cucumber field. Verse 10, but the Lord is the true God. Demonstrated how? When he's angry, the earth trembles. He's the true creator God. He's the true living God. He's the true sovereign God who is sovereign over everything. And then it goes on, verse 11, tell them this. Come on, tell them. Tell them if they're worshipping these idols. It's like this. These gods, inverted commas, who didn't make the heavens and the earth, they'll perish. They'll perish. You see, the very earth and the heavens that you're kind of worshipping, they're going to perish. And the one who made the earth and the heavens, sorry, earth down here, heavens up here. The one who made the earth and the heavens, he's the one you need to worship. He's the one you need to honor. And when he speaks, no one can endure his wrath. So, don't fear the scarecrows in the cucumber field. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. If you want to be afraid of something, be afraid of the Lord. Fear the Lord, because he's the king of all the earth. Creator, sovereign, powerful over nature, over history. He is completely in charge. It's a very interesting application, I think, to just think this. And tonight, because of time, we're going seed thoughts in terms of application. But it's this. If you're afraid, one great antidote, I've got no pronunciation of vowels this evening, I don't know why. One great antidote is to think of the greatness of God. Whenever we fear, whatever we fear, the great antidote to that is to think of the greatness of God, to rehearse to yourself, he made everything, he controls everything, he sustains everything, he is greater than every world power, he is greater than every virus there is in the world, he is sovereign over the whole of nature. And the more we reflect on that, the less we will fear. Verse 14, it carries on the idea of a craftsman constructing these idols, making idols, you become like them, as I've said already. Verse 14, everyone is senseless and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is shamed by his idols. The images he makes are a fraud. It's like someone who offers you a mobile phone that can't connect to any networks. It's like someone offering you a cup with a hole in it. These guys are frauds. They're offering you gods, but they're useless and worthless. Shame on them for doing this. This is a shameful, fraudulent, illegal thing. They're worthless joke items. See that in verse 15? They are worthless, the objects of mockery. When their judgment comes, they will perish. But here's the great thing, verse 16. He who is the portion of Jacob is not like them, for he's the maker of all things, including Israel, the people of his inheritance. The Lord Almighty is his name. So you're not fearing the scarecrows in the field, because that's ridiculous. You're fearing the Lord, but more than that, you're fearing the Lord because he's your Lord. That's how this section beautifully ends. Having ridiculed the idols, having said how great God is, you might have just been left with, yeah, he is really great, and now I'm afraid of him. And now I'm really scared. But no, he says, no, this is the God of Jacob. This is the Lord who's your portion. This is the one who made everything, but also in his sovereign purposes, he chose a nation, Israel, and he chose you. And that's how we are to feel as Christians. Yes, there is nothing to fear from anything else in the world. Yes, God is to be feared, but yes, he's my God through Christ. He's chosen me. He has died for me in Christ. Christ has risen. He's victorious, and he's now my portion. I'm in Christ, so I have nothing to fear. I've got 2 minutes left. Last thing. There's no slides to advance. Last thing, number three. Judgment is coming, so pray for mercy. Verses 17 through to 22. There's kind of two halves for this. There's the gather up and move on, and how Jeremiah feels about it. Then there's Jeremiah's prayer. So the two halves. First of all, destruction is coming. He repeats the message that we've had a few times already in Jeremiah, that they're going to be thrust out of the land, pushed out, verses 17 and 18. And just like we had last week, Jeremiah feels that. It's a more abbreviated text here. We had the whole lament last week, but here we get the feeling that Jeremiah feels that for himself. It's like his tent's been ruined. It's like the children have gone, because he knows the shepherds, the leaders, are senseless, are useless for his people, and destruction is coming. And he knows that, and he feels that. He identifies with his people. As we saw last week, and we haven't got time to develop, but always remember when you see Jeremiah identifying with his people in their sin, it's a little echo of what will happen with Christ as he identifies with his people in their sin and feels the desolation and feels the righteous anger of God. So destruction is coming, but pray for mercy, verses 23 through to 25. Jeremiah's prayer is focused on the justice of God, but also on the mercy of God. Verse 23, I know that people's lives are not their own. It's not for them to direct their steps. I think that speaks something of the sovereignty of God, that God is totally in control. But I think it also means that it's not for us to decide how to live our lives. It's not for us to decide how to direct our steps. So he's saying, it is up to you to decide what happens to us, and it is up to you to decide what we should do. So it is just if you judge us. It is just. But then he says, verse 24, and remember, he's identifying with God's people, and he says, discipline me, Lord, but only in due measure, not in your anger, or you will reduce me to nothing. He's acknowledging the sovereignty of God, but he expects discipline, but with a proportion of mercy too. And in that just judgment, he expects judgment too on the nations, verse 25. Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not acknowledge you. So he's praying for the justice of God, for the fair justice of God across both his own nation and other nations, but at the same time praying for mercy. And for us this evening, as we're going to think in just a few moments about our nation and about the upcoming election, we know that judgment is coming. Judgment comes as God does judge us as nations, as God does send warnings out into the world. We see that in the book of Revelation. There's warnings, there's judgments, there's the blast of his nostrils, as it were, every now and then in the world that shakes us up. So there are judgments that come, but ultimately, for our nation, as for all the nations, the judgment is coming, the just, righteous judgment of God. So what do we pray? Lord, I know we deserve your wrath. I know we, the United Kingdom, deserve your wrath. We have done some appalling things in our recent history, and we deserve your just judgment, but Lord, in your anger, please remember mercy. Don't judge this nation. Don't judge the people around us as they deserve, but have mercy on them. Bring some to faith. Don't treat us as a nation as we deserve. Have your mercy on us. And that's what we want to pray as we think about our nation at this time. Judgment is coming. Pray for mercy.